Have you ever just felt lost? Like in life, we have these moments where we know, like we're just so certain. You know what I'm talking about? Like, hey, you know what you're supposed to do. You know what's next. You know like the next few steps. You know how you're supposed to respond. But have you ever had that moment where it's not so certain? You graduated and now what? You wanted to have a family, you're married, but you aren't physically able to start a family, so now what? You've grown old together, you wanted to grow old together, but your loved one passed away, so now what? You lost your job, so now what? I mean, we have those moments in life where we think we know what to do, and then we have these moments where we're just desperately lost. Isn't it true, like it's in moments of transition or life change or relationship change, a job change, a school change, like moments of transition, they just kind of heap on so much pressure and the unknown is truly overwhelming and you just feel lost. And you and I, we can get lost in so many ways, and most of the time, it's like a harmless decision. You didn't mean to get lost on purpose, or even, hey, it was a good decision. We're just one decision away from feeling desperately lost. I mean, I've seen so many families put their kids in travel sports, not a bad thing, but over time, they slowly get lost from the church, and they ultimately feel lost from God. I've seen men and women who pour into their job and do things for their family. Not a bad thing, an admirable thing, but they fail to be around the family. And as a result, they're lost in their marriage or completely at a loss of how to parent. Like, they weren't intentionally doing anything wrong. They just got lost. And I see people spend more time or more money than they make to surprise their family or spoil their kids, but the debt is just suffocating, and they're completely at a loss of what to do with their finances. I'm telling you, we all get lost in so many ways, and sometimes it's a decision that we make, but sometimes it's just something that happens to us. I mean, isn't it true, like the loss of our health or maybe the loss of your innocence or like you were just a bystander. You didn't even do anything wrong, but the result is the same. See, even though that we have different backgrounds and we maybe have different circumstances and we might even have different beliefs, but I believe we have this in common. You and I will both come to a moment where we both feel desperately lost. And most of us never set out to get lost, but one day we'll just wake up and ask, how did I get here? How do I go back to where I want to be? How do I get unlost? And what do I do with the mess I just made? I mean, normally, the moment we realize we're lost is actually when something in our life that we felt we had under control gets out of control. It's a mess. I've talked about these seven arenas before, but there's seven arenas where Jesus' followers are called to fight. Jesus' followers are called to stand out. Seven arenas we're called to reflect the image of God, and it's in the mental, our physical health, our mental health, our family health, our financial health, our vocational health, our social health, our spiritual health. It's a checkup. But in one of these areas, or one of those arenas are under control, gets out of control, it just creates a mess. And even if you're not sure you believe in God, we probably all wonder the same thing. Does God accept my mess? Can God use my mess? And can God unmess me? Like, and can he take my mess that is my story and write a better story? I mean, have you wondered that? Can God take our mistakes and our bad decisions and our regrets? Can God take the mess we made or even the things that have been done to us? Can God take the abuse? Can God use the betrayal? Can God take care of my shame? Can God use my addiction, the things that we think disqualify us? Could God take that? But if we trust God and follow God and lean after him, can he actually lead us to a place that we can look back and see the hand of God? Is that possible? God's my life's a mess and I don't even understand how you might even be able to heal this relationship. But God, if I follow you and if I trust you, are you able to write a better story? God, my health is a mess, and I'm not sure I can even see a way, like how this doctor's report could be any good, or this disease is wrecking my family or my life, but if I follow you and if I trust you, could you write a better story for my life? See, when life gets messy, we all wonder, can God use everything in my life? The good, the bad, the ugly. Can God use everything in my life for my good and his glory? Is that possible? We're in the third week of our series on Jonah. If you missed the last 2 weeks, you actually missed a lot. So you can go back and check it out online or on demand in our app. If you have your Bible or mobile device, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 is towards the back of your Old Testament, after Obadiah, before Micah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'll give you a little backstory. Jonah was written around 775 BC. It's the same time as the Jewish historical documents called 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Also, Lamentations was written around the same time. And I understand, like, when I say Jonah, for some people, they think, Josh, you mean the guy that was swallowed by the whale? Like, Josh, that's impossible. Can we even trust that? Well, the Princeton Theological Review shared in February 1891, a whaling ship called the Star of the East lost a sailor. And as they were wrangling the whales, is something that they used to do, they would harvest it for its blubber, and the whale's tail hit one of the boats, throwing James Bartley into the sea. They thought he was lost at sea until about 15 hours later. They were removing the blubber from the whale. It was a common practice back in the 1800s. And can you imagine this? They discovered James inside of its stomach. Due to the gastric acids of the whale, his skin looked blotchy and deadly white, and he remained that color the rest of his life. Now, transparently, I need to tell you, about 50 years after that event, after all of the people involved were dead, people claimed that that was a hoax, but they didn't make those accusations when people involved were still living. You might say, hey, Josh, that's so long ago. Well, on November 20th, 2020, this interaction was recorded. Check this out. Don't know what you'd say if you saw that. And I know that whale did not actually swallow the kayakers. If the kids in the room, they didn't. Well, I'd love to show you that. Just kidding. Kinda. I'd really like to see that. But the scientists have been claiming for years, like the size of the mouth on the whale, like it wouldn't actually be able to do that. It's like, well, how do you explain like that? Like, see, we have video evidence so that it's at least possible. So regardless of actually what you believe about Jonah, you can still gain insights from this account, because even though the book is called Jonah, Jonah is not the main character of this account. God is. That's why you and I are studying it. That's why it's important, because Jesus' followers know that if our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means that the character of God and the heart of God and the intentions of God, if that's who God was way back then, that's true for us today. We can count on it today. And back in week one, I shared with you that there are two lenses that we need to look through when we talk about Jonah. The first lens is the non-Christian lens. So if you're not a Jesus follower, when you read this account, we need to focus on this, how God responds to the Assyrians in Nineveh. That's what we need to look at. And by the way that they were living in Nineveh, by how they treated people in Nineveh, by what we know about their daily lifestyle, they didn't even consider God, Yahweh God. They didn't even care what he would want them to do. They had run far away from God. And if you're here today and you're not a Jesus follower, I think you're going to be blown away by the pursuit of God and the forgiveness of God and the love of God. The second lens that we need to look through if you're a Jesus follower, is look through the lens through Jonah, the life of Jonah. And this is important. That means that people will probably see you as like a God person. Like, you probably trust God, you go to church, you might even teach about God, but there's something in your life that you don't want to do that God wants you to do. There's an area of your life that's just off limits to God. And so these two lives collide in chapter 3. I remember way back in chapter 1, God gave Jonah this command, go to the great city of Nineveh. And Jonah just runs away from God. And so God sends a storm, and God provides a fish to help save Jonah. And from inside the fish, Jonah rethinks his approach to life and God and everything else. It is inside the fish that he finally repents. And at the end of chapter 2, it says, "The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Now, I don't know how you read the Bible, but just imagine like you were, you know, you put yourself into the text. So for just a second, I want you to imagine that you and your family are vacationing on a beach. And you see that. Like, honey, did you just see that JoJo comes flying out of the fish? I mean, I'm glad we can't smell the Bible, because that would have been gross. But it would have just been amazing. Now, the good news is Jonah could take a bath. But the thing that would have stayed with him after 3 days in the fish is that the stomach acids would have bleached parts of his skin. And so, like us, Jonah, like us, some of the effects and some of the consequences of running away from God, Jonah would have to deal with the rest of his life. Then in chapter 3, we see the grace of God. We let this wash over us last week. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it a message I give you." Now, historically speaking, not biblically speaking, you won't find this in the Bible. Historically speaking, Nineveh had a nickname. It was known as the sanctuary of savagery. The sanctuary of savagery. In fact, about 100 years before the account of Jonah, so this is like, hey, we are here today and we're talking about the Great Depression. So our parents or our grandparents experienced this in 875 BC. We hear about it from the writings of an Assyrian king, and they reveal just how cruel the Assyrians could be. The king writes this, "I built a pillar over against his gate, and I filleted all of the chief men. And I covered the pillar with their skin. Some I impaled upon the pillar on stakes. Many captives I burned with fire. From some I cut off their heads, hands and their fingers. And from others I cut off their noses, their ears. Of many I put out the eyes." And that's recorded history from the Assyrian king. And not only that, in 2 Kings chapter 15, we find out that the Assyrians, who ruled over all of this space, went to the northern kingdom and took over the northern kingdom where Jonah had grown up. So that means that the Ninevites had brutally murdered a lot of people that Jonah knew. And God wanted Jonah to go tell these people from Nineveh that God loved them. Jonah was offended by the grace of God. So Jonah runs away from God. He does his best to get lost from God. His life is a mess. The people in the boat with him thought that they were going to die, and they end up throwing Jonah over and left for dead in the Mediterranean Sea. But God gave Jonah a second chance. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. Nineveh was one of the greatest, most powerful cities in the Middle East at the time. Historians say that it had roughly 120,000 people in it. So this city was roughly four times the city of Franklin. It would have been a large city in the ancient world. And notice the details of the next part of this verse. So how long did Jonah spend? How many days did Jonah spend inside the great fish? 3 days, right? Check this out. It took 3 days to go through the city. So 3 days in the fish and a three-day journey around the city. I'm telling you, our God is a God of details. That nothing happens by accident. So no one here was created by mistake. And so Jonah walks around the city for 3 days. And now, if this is your first time reading this account, I don't know about you, but I have to be thinking, okay, if God went to all of this trouble just to get Jonah to Nineveh, Jonah must be an incredible preacher. Jonah must be this incredible prophet. He just speaks and like people convert. Like, but Jonah began going a day's journey to the city proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. And that's underwhelming. I mean, how effective is that message going to be to people who don't even believe in Jonah's God? 8 words. And Jonah didn't even want them to turn to God. So he's probably like saying it like Eeyore. He's like, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You know, like, eight words. I'll just be transparent. For me as a preacher who spends countless hours trying to pick the exact words to try to teach you the word of God, what happens next is harder for me to believe than Jonah and the great fish. Check out verse 5. It says, "The Ninevites believed God, and a fast was proclaimed. And so the king commanded the whole city to fast and repent. And remember the Hebrew definition. The king said, change our minds. We're going to move to pity. We're going to regret this. We're going to be sorry. We're going to think better. Last week we said when we repent, we're going to rethink our approach to life and God and everything else. And so they turned to God. It says all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth, which is like an ancient way of showing publicly, I'm sorry, God. I'm brokenhearted. I want to change my life. I want a different life. Now, this repentance didn't just affect the regular Joe. No, it went all the way to the top. So when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. So this isn't just don't let the people eat. And this isn't, hey guys, we're just going to skip one meal and we're going to call it fasting. No, this is don't even feed your dog. And not only that, I want you to dress yourself and all of your animals in sackcloth to show God how sorry we are. But let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. It was the coarse cloth. It meant that you were mourning, that you were repenting, and you would wear it to annoy you. You would wear it to remind you that you're grieving what happened in your life and you're giving that moment back to God. And the people and the animals were wearing it. You know what that means? It means the next time you see an animal dressed in clothes, the owners could be repenting. In my opinion, they should be. The Assyrian king said, let everyone call, let everyone pray urgently on God and let them give up their evil ways, let them repent and their violence. Now, if you're not a Bible person and you're not really a God person, this kind of change is really honestly hard to believe. But here's what we know from history, not the Bible, that if you were actually to dig into history, so you don't have to believe in God, but history reveals this, that you can find that there was some world events that took place in this region that may have prepared the people for this particular message. So just like God had prepared the great fish in chapter 2, way before chapter 3, God had been preparing the people. And Jonah, he had no idea. He didn't know how God was moving when God told him to go to the great city of Nineveh. No, Jojo has no clue how God is preparing these people to be receptive to his word. Now, the first world event was actually two major plagues hit in this area within 5 years of each other. So the plagues were sweeping through this part of the world, killing thousands and thousands of people that many of them might have known. So these aren't Bible people. They're people. People like you, people like me. So in their everyday life, they are consumed by the unknown. They look around their friends and their town and their life. It's a mess. The people they love are dying. Anxiety and panic are words of the day. And not only that, but the second world event that was taking place in history. Around this very same time, there was a solar eclipse. And for the Assyrian people who worshipped a lot of false gods, they believed that a solar eclipse was a huge deal. They began to think that the gods were upset with them. Not only that, the third world event we know from history is that there were some warring tribes about 100 miles north of Nineveh. And so these barbaric tribes were destroying everything and everyone in their path. And they were headed south towards Nineveh. And so they were at a loss. The future was unknown. The people they loved, their lives, it was a mess. And get this, the top gods, this is important. Their top gods, Dagon, was a protector god. He was also known, and get this, as a fish god. See the scales? Nashni was the female fish goddess of the sea. And get this, so when they saw Jonah as a prophet from God who enters their gates, they believed that their gods actually delivered Jonah to give them this message. Jonah had no idea about any of that. He didn't know how God was preparing them. And so if you're a Jesus follower, you need to know God is in the details. God is preparing the people around you to hear from you about the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, and you have no idea about it. And this is important. You just won't know. You don't know how God's moving. You won't know how God's preparing. You and I are just called to be faithful to the command of God and the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. No, don't just read the account. You have to put yourself into the account because Jojo had lived in a fish for 3 days. So strong stench, splotchy skin, seaweed wrapped around his neck. And get this, someone needs to hear this. His mess was a part of his message. His mess was a part of his message. The sea, the fish, the pandemic, the eclipse, the threat of war, the mess was all a part of God's message. God isn't just a God of the Bible. He's orchestrating history and inviting you and I to be a part of his story. And for Jonah, his mess was the part of his message. His mess specifically brought him credibility. And what I realized is when I read chapter 1 and chapter 2 about the storm and the boat and the fish and all of that stuff, God used all of that happened to him in those chapters to prepare him for what he was about to do. And there's this kind of aha moment for me. Doesn't God still do all of that stuff all the time? I mean, haven't you noticed? Like, I mean, for myself, looking back on my own life, I know how God has used some very unlikely people to impact my faith. I've seen God use people who've made some of the biggest mistakes in their life to actually be a voice of reason in my life. I've seen God use people who you would never think could be used by God to reach out and offer hope and healing to people who were far from God, desperately searching for God. And people who were so broken and so hurting that they would have never listened to anyone unless the person offering that hope and healing could look them in the eye and say, "Me too. You're not alone. I know exactly what that's like." God used Jonah to deliver a message, a tough message. And I don't think they would have listened to Jonah just because he was a religious expert. I don't think they would have listened to Jonah just because he's sent there to tell sinners they're wrong. I think he listened to him just by looking at him. They could smell him coming. And his mess was a part of his message. I mean, just think about this. If anybody questioned Jonah, it's like, "Dude, look at me. I spent 3 days in a fish. Smell that? Look at me. I ran away from God too. I tried to do it my own way too. The people closest to me paid the price, like just like your life. I know how it feels. I know what you're dealing. I was almost dead. I was at my lowest moment. And right before it was almost too late, I turned to God and asked him to help me. And God found me. And God rescued me. And God saved me. And he gave me a purpose. He's that kind of God. And he did it for me. And he wants to do it for you." And so I know what you're known for here in Nineveh. And I know life is unknown. And I know your idea of gods, the false gods, they want to manipulate you. They want to toy with you. The false gods, what do they do with runners? Oh, they punish runners like you and I. They want to pay you back. But the one true God, it's different. The one true God, you can stop running from that God because the one true God uses broken people. The one true God uses messed up people. The one true God rescues lost people before they can do anything for themselves. Before they can even clean up their mess. I mean, think about it. Think about it. Isn't it true that the person that you want to hear from about how God changed their life is the person who's been exactly where you've been? Done exactly what you've done? Struggled with exactly what you've struggled with only to come out on the other side closer to God? That's who I want to talk to. That person has my attention because they understand. I mean, think about it this way. If I'm going to allow you to speak into my life, I need to know that you know exactly how I feel. I need to know that you know exactly what it's like to struggle with what I struggle with. I need to know that you know exactly what it's like to feel lost and to feel overwhelmed and to feel like your life is a mess and everything has come crashing down. And I don't want anyone telling me how to fix it that never struggled with it. I don't want anyone telling me how to stop it that never started it. Your mess might be your message. That's why here at Victory, we ask you to share your story. Share your story. The link is in the message notes. It's also on our website under resources. Before the day is over, click the link and sign up. Because as a Jesus follower, you're not called just to know all the biblical answers to the biblical questions, but you are commanded to know your own story. And if you haven't done this yet, I challenge you to share your story. Sign up today. Who knows what God could do through your story? See, a lot of us will never attempt this because we worry about having the exact right words. And so we never share our story. We believe that our past experience disqualifies us from ever being used by God. But what if God was different? What if your past actually qualified you to help someone in your sphere of influence right now? I mean, I believe that God is preparing someone to hear your story this week, just like he prepared the Ninevites. Someone in your sphere of influence needs to hear your story. Are you ready? If not, click the links, follow the prompts, get to know your story. Back to the Ninevites. From the outside looking in, the great city of Nineveh looked independent. From the outside looking in, the great city of Nineveh looked so powerful. From the outside looking in, the great city of Nineveh didn't need anything. But inside, their hearts and their heads, there was a mess. And it just all it took were 8 words. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. I mean, if you follow Jesus, this is meant to shame us. Jonah represents us as Jesus followers. I mean, think about all it took to get Jonah's attention. Jonah was running away from God, and he's a prophet of God. He's a man of God. Jonah represented God like we might represent God, but there was this part of his life he didn't want to turn over to God. And Jonah, what did he need? He needed a storm, a near drowning, a great fish, just to obey God. It's meant to shame us. What did the terrible, awful Ninevites need? 8 words. 8 words. If you follow Jesus, what would God have to do to get your attention? The Ninevites only needed 8 words because God was preparing them to be receptive. God was preparing them to turn back to him. And Jesus followers, I'm telling you, you have no idea what just 8 words could do for people in your sphere of influence who are primed to hear about God's forgiveness. Who in your life could God be preparing to hear your story? Is it your neighbor, your coworker, your son, your daughter, your son-in-law, your college roommate, your best friend, your summer crush? Even they need your story. Is it possible that God could be preparing them to hear your story? I mean, is it possible that God is preparing them to hear that message? And even though they look from the outside looking in, they look fine. From the outside looking in, everything in their life is good. From the outside looking in, they've got their life together. But is it possible that God's been preparing them to hear, maybe for the first time, about the life-changing love of Jesus? Your pain can be your platform. Your mess might be your message. To which you say, Josh, I don't know what to say. Well, apparently neither did Jonah. He only used 8 words. And the Ninevites thought, if we repent, well, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassions turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I don't know for you, but for me, when I know that there's a part of my life that's a mess, I get defensive. And I begin to think about the other people in my life. If they knew that that part of my life was a mess, I think they would try to shame me. If they knew that part was a mess, I think they would try to guilt me. If they knew that that was a mess, they would try to use it against me. Isn't it true that a lot of people want to punish us for our mess? But what if there's a lot of people that want to do that, but God's not on that list? What if God's not on that list? What if God wants to use your mess to send a message? What if God isn't surprised by your mess and he's not ashamed by your mess? But if you trust God and follow God and leave your life up to God, he can write a better story in your mess. Your pain could be your platform. Your mess just might be your message if we trust God and follow God, and he can actually lead us to a place where we can look back and see the hand of God in our life. And when God saw what they did and how they turned, how they repented from their evil ways, he relented. Why? As he wasn't trying to pay him back. He wanted to bring him back to him. So can God use everything in my life? The good, the bad, the ugly, the mistakes, the mess. Can God use everything in my life for my good and his glory? Hear me, he has. He does, and he will, if you turn your life over to him. Paul says it this way in Romans 8:28, we know, so we're confident. You can count on it. Take it to the bank. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. So God can use all of the experience and all of the pain and all of the brokenness. He can take all of the mess, right? And he can force all of that to work together for what? Our good. Right? He has promised and he is able and he is willing to use all things for our good. And that means that God can use the good things for our good and the bad things for our good. The fair things for our good and the unfair things for our good. The things that we understand and the things we may never understand, like or agree with. God is able to use all things for our good if you let him. Including storms and fish and prison and sickness and divorce, and bullying, and being cut from the team. God can use your addictions, your money problems. God can use life, and he can even use death. He is able, and he has promised to use all things for our good. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And Josh, can God use everything in my life for my good and his glory? He has. He does. He will. So what second chance is God offering you? I mean, even if you never decide to take it, you owe it to yourself to at least know what it is you're turning down. It's like, what second chance is God offering you? Let me tell you what it is. It's the very thing you're embarrassed about. God wants to work on that. It's the very thing you hide when you come to church. God wants to work on that. God wants to work on the very thing you want to keep away from him. And if there's an area of your life that's the Holy Spirit's convicting you of that right now, it's prompting you of that right now. You're thinking, oh no, God, I don't want to give you that. I'm telling you, that internal recognition, that's not you. That's the Holy Spirit of God prompting you, moving you, saying, give it to me. What second chance is God offering you? And if you're here today and you're sitting there thinking, Josh, like, I still know. You don't know my story. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know my mess. You don't know what I've done. I'd simply say, well, look at the life of Jonah. Because when we look at the life of Jonah, we find that a man who ran from God, who denied God, who brought trouble on those around him, a man who turned his back on God, is now being used by God to invite people far from God to be connected back to God. So Josh, what does God do with people who run away from him? He rescues them. He chases them. He never lets go of them. Jonah ran from God, but God never stopped pursuing Jonah. Jonah was mad at God, but God never stopped loving Jonah. Jonah's life was a mess, but God used that mess to send a message. So I don't know what part of your life is running away from God, but I do know that God loves you, and God will pursue you, and God will never, ever, ever give up on you, because that's what God does to people who run away from him. He did it for Jonah. He wants to do it for you. Why? He's the God of second chances. He's the God of second chances. Would you pray with me? Father, just thank you so much for your pursuit over my life and your pursuit over the lives of the people under the sound of my voice. I know you're reaching out to them. I know that you love them. I know that you're asking them to draw near you. And Father, I just pray that into their mess this week, you will speak a message. That you'll be setting up opportunities even today. You're preparing people even today for how you're going to use them later on this week. And Father, may we live differently because we've spent some time with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.